Good evening again. It's great to see families and lots of young people out tonight. And that means there's mothers in our midst and families, husbands and wives, and there's a richness to this fellowship. I want to just invite you to a passage that speaks about God bringing us back, reuniting us as His family to Himself from John's Gospel, chapter 3. It's one of the passages that is probably most well known throughout the world, at least amongst Christendom, and it's a beautiful passage, but sometimes it's not fully understood for the weight and the value that is really captured in the words. And the more that we dig into it, into the Greek especially, we discover some very powerful and beautiful gems of grace here. So I'm going to read, a concentration is on John chapter 3, verse 16, but I'd like to read just to give us some context here, just the verses 1 all the way through to verse 21. And so may God the Holy Spirit give us spiritual ears to hear the voice of Yeshua, of Christ, this evening through His Word. May He transform our hearts again that they might both know and experience the richness of His love, and be great conduits of that intense and fierce love that He has for us. Amen. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Well, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, how can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Well, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you this evening. And we ask that in your mercy and your grace, you would illumine our hearts to know that you are a God of love, a God of agape love, of intense love, of a fierce love, of a love that is unassailable, unconquerable, and Lord is transformational. Lord, it is a love that can only accomplish what you alone can accomplish. And so we thank you for these truths that are found here, that we ask, Lord, that they be certainly an encouragement to us and a strengthening. And again, I do ask in that, Father, they would be more than that. They would be transformational, that they would intensify our love for you and for each other. And I ask that you do this through the one that is that most intense expression of your love, your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. The title of our message is God's Intense Love. And there's sort of three aspects I want us to just sort of take in view tonight. One is the fact that God is sort of the actual source, and he's the exemplar of intense, personal, and powerfully transformational love. Second thing is that nature also exhibits this truth or this reality, that God indeed is a God of intense love. And thirdly, that God would like us to enter into that intense love and be expressors of that love as well. And the first thing we look at when we look at this passage, and we're looking again, just taking, if you will, that powerful cardus, that heart of God out of this passage, John 3:16. Which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we'll just put it on the operating table if we can, Dave, just for a bit tonight. And we'll just clear away some of the debris and we'll look at it. And just to get a little bit of a good, you know, picture of what it looks like. And to understand it, we have to sort of pull back some of the tissue of the Greek terms, right? And to look at maybe, first of all, the word world, right? And it says, for God so loved the world. And most of us have maybe a bias that has been built into maybe the Christian culture. That world means that it means everyone, right? Everyone that has ever existed, ever does now, and will be in the future, every human being. And but that's not how cosmos or the word world is used in the scriptures. The word world is used in many ways to define certain aspects of humanity and communities and things like that. So in John, 1 John chapter 2, we see the Apostle John, who's the author of the Gospel of John, saying, love not the world. Right? And didn't he just say in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world? Why should I not love the world if God loves the world? Well, again, the word is there to define on an ethical level certain aspects of our world, right? So love not the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. It actually qualifies what he's talking about, that on an ethical level, right? We're not to love those things that are evil, that are hurtful to our humanity, that cause brokenness in this world, right? We're not to enjoy those things. We're not to find pleasure in them. It's hard for us. We're sinners, and we sometimes find our appetites gravitating towards those things. Otherwise, John would have never said, love not the world, again, in an ethical kind of way, right? And you see also in him saying that, there's a distinction going on, which we touched on a bit here this morning, that it's not just ethical here, but it's ethnical, right? There's a culture. There's a worldly culture that we're not to love and be attracted to. It's hard maybe on a Friday or Saturday night I love, you know, tasting food, and I love being around people, and I love music, and I love those kinds of things. And when I'm in Ottawa, sometimes I like to go down into the marketplace, and they have, especially this time of the year, right, they have all kinds of people, you students that are out there that are doing drama, and they're doing different tricks and things like that right there on the streets. And it's quite entertaining and quite enjoyable and pleasant. But there's other aspects of the culture down there that are not so healthy. And we have to be careful that we don't get drawn into these things, right? So there's an ethical, aspect that is being spoken of both in John chapter, 1 John, and also in chapter 3 of John's Gospel here. And so the word world, it's not and never used for the whole world. It's never used in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, meaning that it means everyone. Otherwise, Judas, as it says in Luke's Gospel, that Judas, says, Jesus says in John chapter 17, but also it notes it in Luke chapter 17, it says that the Son, I've saved all have been kept and preserved from harm, all of my disciples he's talking about here, except for one, the son of perdition, Judas, right? If God so loved the world and he died to save the whole world, then why did Judas die, right? If that's the way he's speaking of it in terms of everyone. But he's not. Just to clarify that, God is not speaking of the world as in everyone here. And then to give strength, and usually the strength to a thought or an idea in the Scriptures, just looking for a glass of water. Dan's got it. When you have the opening words of a thought are what really set the tone, if you will, for the passage, for the thought of what's being said. And that opening word is, for God so loved the world, right? For emphasizes what Jesus was already talking about. It means something that came before, the idea that came before. What was he talking about? He was talking about being born again, right? He was talking about man had to be born twice. He had to be born of water or the flesh, and then he had to be born of the Spirit. So the idea of salvation is involved here. And he's talking about something that would have been a common notion on some level in the Jewish mind. And they understood that Jesus was coming, and you'll see that even today amongst Judaism, that Jesus came and was coming to save people from their sins. But he was also going to come in judgment. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus reads the passage that speaks of that, right? From Isaiah chapter 62, right? He opens it up and he reads through that, and he reads about how the Lord has anointed him for this work of salvation and to heal the broken heart and to set the captives free and all those kinds of things. And then he stops halfway through the sentence of where it talks about judgment. And the Jewish mind could at that point see these two ideas not coming together all at the same time. And for those of us that have been born again by the Spirit, we understand that Jesus came first to seek and to save the lost. He came here to bring salvation. That's why he came. And that's what's so poignant and powerful about this verse in John 3:16, that God locks all these thoughts and ideas into a very succinct, a very terse phrase, right? And he presents to us the message of salvation. So he's speaking of salvation. He's speaking of our need for that. He's speaking of those, again, here the ethical idea emerges that the world, there's two worlds that he's talking about, right? He's talking about the world of believers, those that will believe and put their faith in him, and those of another kind of culture or ethic of things that are not so good. And there's a division that takes place. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For again, refers to the message of salvation. So the word hutos adds strength to the idea of what he's talking about, God's love for his people. God's love for those who will believe. The word hutos, so, does not mean how much God loves. That God's love is so much that he could forgive everybody. That's not what he's talking about. The word so means in this manner, right? It's kind of like as a parent when their child asks them, you know, dad or mom, how did you do that? Well, I did it like this. In this manner is how, if I teach my sons like to play hockey, and they want to learn how to do a snapshot, and they say, well, dad, how did you do that? I mean, that was amazing. Like, how? I'm not trying to brag about my snapshot, but, you know. And I said, well, son, you know, it's in your wrist here like this. And I just have to let you know, when I play hockey, I was raised to hit and check and stuff like that. So I'm a bit of a brutal player when I play. And I play a little bit of street hockey with my kids and their friends, but I only hit my oldest son, just so you know that. Yeah? Keep it safe. But the word so is in this manner, right? This is how we do it. So he's saying, he's talking ethically and ethnically in terms of who this world is. And he wants us to know that his love for us is intense. For God so loved, so agape'd the world that he gave his only begotten son. That word agape means sacrificial love. Now, God gave us the design and the paradigm of family. And in family, if you are a loving parent, most parents are loving parents. And they love their children. And sometimes our children drive us a little crazy. Not in a bad way, but just, you know, we don't understand always how we can express our love as well to our children. Our children, that we love them. And we have to understand how to love them more each time. But to give up a child, I think, you know, if I ever lost a child, how devastating that would be. I often think when I can't find my children, right? We have a little pond out in front of our house here, and I'm afraid that maybe one of our children might fall into it, especially the youngest one, so we're constantly concerned. And there's different things. You know what it's like as a parent, that there are hazards. There are things that will not just physically, but maybe even ethically, even morally, that will hurt our children, and we're concerned, and our hearts ache, and we're constantly on some level attentive and feeling that sense of concern for them. So for God to say, I so loved you that I gave my only son. Now, Jesus was a perfect son. He came down from heaven, obeyed his Father's desire to redeem people from a spiritual cancer we call sin. That the only way to rescue them was for him to step into our place. And he was willing to come. And he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. Everyone, whether you're a believer or not, will say at least Jesus was a good guy. He's a great example. He's a good model. All this kind of stuff. We recognize there was something unique about Jesus that was good. As Christians, we recognize, yes, he was not just good. He was perfect. And he had to be perfect, right? He did not sin. If you believe in him, right? I sent my son so that he would die in your place. He came knowing that it was his Father's intense desire to redeem people. And he came and he exhibited the intensity of that love by going to the cross and fulfilling his Father's desire. And then he died in our place. And God raised him from the dead to say, yes, yes, my love has been fulfilled in what you did. God exemplified perfect, powerful, fierce, intense love. God was like chemotherapy, if you will, in his approach to redeeming us. And we know of people that have undergone chemotherapy. We have somebody in our congregation that has a family member right now going through chemo and now going to go, and after that, going through radiation. That treatment is fierce to destroy that disease, right? That cancer in that person's body. And that's what God did. It was a fierce, not just show, but an exercise of love in a powerful way. God exemplifies love. He talks about it, that I love you. He demonstrates that love. For it said in John, or Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says that in while we're yet sinners, God demonstrated this intense love for us that Christ died in our place, right? He gave us an example. He exemplified it. In fact, you know, he tells us that he wants us to know this love personally, that whosoever believes will not perish, will not have to go through spiritual, eternal, everlasting, destructive cancer. They can be redeemed. And this is demonstrated even in nature, this intense love that God has for us. He says in, we touched on this briefly this morning, in Isaiah 49:15, it says that, and he describes God in a maternal sense here, Isaiah does. And he says that, you know, if a nursing mother, right? If a nursing mother could forget her child. And he's saying that in such a way that it is incredible to think that a nursing mother would forget her child. It's absolutely an insane idea to think that a nursing mother would let go of her child. It's really a tragic thing when that happens. It does happen. But for the most part, there's such an intense relationship between that mother and that child. He says, if God said, if a mother could do that, is saying, you know, this is crazy. It would never happen. He says, my love is so much that I would never leave you. My love would never be broken with you. He compares himself in a maternal sense, not to be as though he was a woman, but like a woman, in terms of the sense that he has allowed a woman to share in that intense ability to demonstrate love, fierce love. You know, ladies, you're sinners too, and not that I can see that, right? And you know your own vulnerabilities as a human being and having that struggle, right? But when push comes to shove and it comes to really standing up and protecting your children, you're willing to set aside your own interests and your own selfishness. There's something incredible about that. And you watch a lady with her children. They are protective. Now, I have had a mother. My mother passed away two and a half months ago. And she was an amazing woman, a wonderful lady. She's only 4'11", all right? And yet she was a beautiful lady, and she was my best friend in many ways growing up. And she would be fiercely protective of us as children. And I remember when I was probably around grade 5 or 6 or somewhere in there, and this neighborhood kind of bullyish guy, a couple years older than I, wanted to fight with me. And I watched this little 4'11" lady come bursting out of the door of our house with a broom and went after this guy. I was embarrassed. Not as embarrassed as he was. But that was the ferocity of a mother's love for her children. She doesn't want to see that happen to her kids, right? You know, and that's, you know, just to take it even further, a mother, when she's nursing physiologically, her body's producing all kinds of hormones, right? And they have estrogen and progesterone and those kinds of things coming out. And so it actually helps in the estrogen helps in the birthing process as the child comes out and all that goes with that. And when the mother's nursing the child, that estrogen is released into the system, right? Or oxytocin, I think it is. Oxytocin, that's what I'm thinking. It's released into the system. Oxytocin has three certain functions in that time, and then and when the child's born, and also when the mother's nursing, and helps the mother just to really embrace the child as the child latches on. And also that oxytocin helps the mother to calm down and just feel a sense of peace and tranquility, if you will, I suppose. On some level, there's a communion going on. There's a depth of love and relationship, even physiologically, that's taking place. And then the progesterone, right, kicks in. Is that right, David? At different times. But these are fierce kinds of hormones that are released in a woman's body, right, to help an estrogen, those kinds of things, to give a woman, you know, again, a certain strength and a certain stamina, a certain sense of conscience. And your lady's psyche, your psyche in such a way is amazing. That helps us. It's like the awareness that you have for your child is like that sixth sense, if you will, that God gives you. And so creation itself has also exemplifies the intensity of God's love in many ways. It says in Romans chapter 8, it says that the whole creation cries out for the intensity, reunion, the complete and unbroken communion of this love. Us with God and God with us. And another way to look at it is in terms of nature. You look at a bear, and I just want to, this is a good warning for the summertime when your children are out and you're going for a walk in the woods, and I know the bears are coming in a little closer now, right? And you watch a mama bear with her cubs. And they tell you not to get in between a mother, mama bear and her cubs. Because she will kill you to protect your children. She won't do it because you look like a good meal. She won't do it because she's hungry. She'll do it just to protect your children. God built these things in, these pictures of His love. And God wants this love to be, that's exemplified in Him, that is certainly symbolized in creation itself and in motherhood, if you will, to be something that we also share in. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 19, it says that we love God because He first loved us, right? And if you're a believer, you believe that God left heaven, as it says in John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 18, and He came to this earth and He took on our humanity, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that He took on our flesh and blood and He dwelt among us, right? And you believe that He lived this perfect life, keeping the laws and standards of God's, on an ethical level, right? If you believe these things, you believe that Jesus fulfilled those without sin and that He died on a cruel cross as a sacrificial offering of God's love for us to satisfy God's divine justice so that we would not have to be destroyed under the weight of God's wrath, right? If you believe those things and that God raised His Son from the dead, and He's now seated in glory in heaven and waiting for that day of reunion. We will have that love consummated. We will have that love enjoyed and unbroken for eternity forever. If you believe those things, you share in this intense love for God. And He wants us to. I look at my wife and her love for our children, and it's amazing. We have many of them. And we have six sons and we have five daughters. And she loves them all so uniquely. And they will tell you, my mom loves me fiercely. With an intensity. And with a deep, personal, unique concern for each one. They're all unique. And I watch even through my wife how my God and Father loves my children. Uniquely, individually. We're called by God into a unique relationship of love. This was the dilemma for Nicodemus, wasn't it? He says, how can I, being an older man now, be born again? You're saying that if I'm to go into the kingdom of God, I'm to share in this intense love, I'm to know this intense love, that this whole world seems on certain levels to express and to demonstrate for me. How can I be born again? Well, did you choose the time and date and the mama that you want to be born by? No. Did anybody? Just put up your hand if you did. That'd be cool. None of us did. on a physical level, right? We didn't choose that. It's the same with our salvation. It says in verse 8 of John chapter 3, the Spirit blows where He wills. And He comes to rescue us out of our sin, out of our selfishness. Sin and selfishness is not love. When people just want to shack up, or they just want to go and do things in life, and they don't want to do things in a way that's helpful and healthy, thinking of the other person, that is not love. It's a powerful, passionate feeling, an emotion, but it's not love. Because it's not selfless, it's selfish, right? But when the Spirit of God comes upon you and He opens your heart to faith in Christ, it's a selfless love. And marriage is a powerful place to grow in that selfless love, and you soon discover how selfish you are and not as selfless you are. And we have to learn to grow in the intensity of God's love in that situation. In our love for our children, we learn to grow in the intensity of God's love for them. I know when a child is crying at night and I'm tired and my wife is tired. And we're kind of both hoping that the other's going to stir first and pick up the child so we can rest, right? And that's hard. You know, there's intensity of that love is in the forgiving of each other, or the stepping up and serving each other in very practical ways is this love expressed and exercised. God was very intentional from the very beginning of even before the foundations of the earth, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, God had this plan for salvation. He knew we would fall, right? God was very intentional. He followed through on His plan. That love was intentional. That love was expressed, and that promise was fulfilled at the cross. And now it continues to work itself out throughout human history until that one day, as we look at the unfolding of human history, as it's somewhat given to us in a little bit of a picture in Revelation chapter 19 and 20, 21, 22, we see all of a sudden that intense love coming together. But until that time, He wants us to share in His intense love. And so I would say, if we were to pull something out of tonight's passage and thought, is that He wants to challenge us to intentionally grow in that intentional intensity of love. And that's an ongoing practice and perseverance, if you will. But if you believe, the promise is that you will grow in your intentionality. You will grow in your intensity. And one day it will be fulfilled. And that's what Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, right? That He who began this intense love in your life will bring it to completion, to consummation. And He'll do so progressively. So I want to encourage you, it's Mother's Day, right? And just to continue to embed the ideas that we talked about here this morning, I want to encourage you to do that in your homes. Our world is changing around us. It's social, it's political and economic kind of sort of culture is changing. We mentioned briefly that London now has a Muslim mayor, right? Ottawa has 50,000 Muslims or more. Montreal has 500,000 Muslims. And Toronto has close to 1 million Muslims. That's one quarter of Toronto. They're using God's design for intense love, the family, to do what they want to do. They're using a good thing for a bad end, all right? want to encourage you in your homes to be intentional in your love towards each other. And if you're a single person, pray for your spouse. Pray for your future family. You know, be bold in those prayers and how that's going to be fulfilled. But as families, pray that God will show you how to be intentional, how to be intense, and how to share that with the world around us. Your home is the great frontier that will change the world around you through that home, through your marriage. Yeah, maybe God wants you to adopt children. Maybe God wants you to foster a child. Maybe God wants you to bring neighbors into your home. I want to encourage you to be intentional in expressing the intensity of God's love, because you'll only be fulfilled. You'll only be content in your faith if you do that. See, God was not content until he fulfilled the expression of his intentional, intense love. And you and I, as the body and the people of God, will not be contented and fulfilled unless we express that love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Friend, this is what we have to offer to a dying world. A world without Christ and without hope is the intentional, intense love of God. Will you be intentional with the expression of that love? Will you be intense in the expression of that love? Because if you will, it will change your life. Because when you are intense, it will change you. It will enable you to express more fully the agape love of God that he has given to us through his Son. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you so loved this world that you gave him to us. The world of that very ethnically diverse culture of people from every ethnicity sharing in the kingdom of Christ, your culture. A culture that exemplifies an incredible characteristics, a characteristic of agape love, of intentional, intense love. For you say that they will know you by the love that you have for one another, the agape, intentional, intense love that we have for one another. Lord, I thank you that you say through your servant Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, that we're to do good to all men. We're to express love to all men, but especially to those in an ethical way, Father, that are part of the culture of the kingdom, that we express that intentional, intense love to one another, that you will draw people by the powerful attraction of that love to yourself through our display of intentional, intense love, your love. So, Father, we ask that you would transform us, that you would strengthen us as we understand more fully your love and how it affects us and how it's to be lived through us. We ask your blessing now upon each one, that we might grow in this love in Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Can we say